A lot quieter today as they leave. I don't know if some of them are feeling unwell or whatever, but that's great, isn't it? It's lovely. I hope you're feeling well this morning. It's good to see you. If you'd like to turn over in your Bibles with me this morning to Galatians chapter 5, we'll continue our studies in Galatians chapter 5. I won't read to you the whole chapter, although I was thinking about doing that. But if you go to Galatians 5, I'll indicate which verses we're reading, and we'll go from there. I'll just give you a moment to turn on your devices or turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. I must say, as you do that, it was a great privilege to sit at the table and open the Bible with a group of Muslim men sitting around the table explaining, and essentially what Paul is explaining here. Why did I do that? Well, because we've been in Galatians 5, and I thought it was a great opportunity to speak about the difference between trying to keep God's commands and the difference of being saved by God by grace and then living those commands out because of his love for us and his spirit at work within us. I found that was a wonderful, great privilege. So Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 I'll read. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. This is the context. He starts in chapter 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Remember that as we go through this morning. Verse 7. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? Look down with me, verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, and joy, and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Well, let us pray then. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word speaks to us afresh every time we read it and hear it. We thank you, God, that we can come today and that we can hear your word read and taught and explained. And we pray, God, that you'd open our hearts and minds now to think clearly about your word. We pray, God, that we would not resist the work of your Spirit in our life to make us more like Jesus, but teach us about yourself and teach us about ourselves and cause us to be humble, to submit to your word, and find freedom in Christ. We know that you have set us free. And it's for freedom you have set us free, that we might walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. Amen. So for the last number of weeks, we have been setting aside 1 week per trait of the Spirit, as we've read them there. Last week, we honed in on kindness. This week, we are looking at goodness. There are a few things we said about kindness, and because kindness and goodness sound quite close together, that when we read these, that we might have the temptation just to skip over them and go, oh yeah, I know what goodness is, I know what kindness is. So I want to remind us just a few, just briefly as a way of introduction, of some of the things we said about kindness, so that we can kind of contrast when we come to speak about goodness, that we will see that they're not the same things, although they are related. We said things last week like the kindness of God, or it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. We said that we see the fruit of kindness and receive kindness from God before we express Christian kindness towards others. We said that when we experience the kindness of God, we realize that we're not alone, that God has come to our aid, or that God has used others in his mercy to come alongside us to help us. That's how we often experience kindness. We said Christian kindness is marked by personal sacrifice for the sake of others' well-being. That's a big mark of kindness. We emphasized that at length last week. We also said the acts of kindness we express towards others are not always going to be reciprocated. And that's not a bad thing either. It's not a bad thing. If we think of that biblically, the struggle of showing kindness and not being reciprocated, if we really think about what the Bible says about that, is, well, you will receive a reward when Christ comes. There is this payday which is ahead. There is blessing in that. There are not instant gratifications, but we can do kindness without seeking reward, a great motivation for living a life that is based around doing kindness for the sake of being kind, for the sake of Christ, rather than getting something. That's actually very helpful for us in terms of our spiritual formation. We also said neither is kindness always going to be seen as kindness, and maybe even rejected or seen as something unkind. I think of the Lord Jesus and his acts of mercy, him going to the cross, and the things that he said is not always seen as kindness. It can be seen as being unkind, and we can be rejected by others. So we also said that the work of the Spirit produced in us, that is described as kindness in Galatians 5, is not a result-orientated pursuit, but a purpose-driven pursuit. That is, the Spirit of Jesus produces the fruit of kindness through us, not because we want something from someone else because we're being kind. It's not a manipulative kind of kindness. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. And so it has to be a kindness because we've been shown kindness by God because of God's immense kindness for us, and it's out of that that we show kindness in return. Lastly, we said that Jesus is always kind to us. He's kind to every person, to all who have ever lived. He has been kind and gracious, all to whom he has made, Psalm 145. And he lived and expressed his kindness and gave his life for us. God is infinitely more expressive in his kindness towards us all people, than he is of anything else we might interpret as him being towards us. That's a big idea in the Bible. That God is kind to all, even those who don't think that their life's turning out too good. God's character, he is kind and good to all he has made. And what a wonderful opportunity it is to when people say that God is this or God is that, they have a negative critique of God, for us to describe and explain how good God is to them. We call that in theological terms the doctrine of common grace. Immensely powerful. Our temptation might be to go, you pagan, you heathen. You know, when people start saying negative things about God or their life, or when we can say, don't you know how good God has been to you? And then they say, what has God ever done for me? And I start to explain to them from the Bible what God has done for them. When I look at their life and I personalize it, I go, you have a wife, don't you? You have children, don't you? You have reasonable health, don't you? You have a home to live in, don't you? You have food on your table, don't you? You have friends, don't you? And we go on, and you have things that you enjoy, don't you? The goodness of God, the kindness of God. And then I might be a little bit cheeky and say, you say to me, what has God ever done for you? I ask you, what have you ever done for God? well, it depends how the conversation is going, of course. But indeed it is true, God has been kind to all. Been kind to all. Infinitely more expressive of his kindness towards us all than anything else we might interpret him being towards us. And kindness is something that most people enjoy being receiving most of the time rather than giving. Kindness is something that goes a long way. We hear about that as a common saying, a little bit of kindness goes a long way. And so as we come to goodness, one might ask, what is the difference then between these two words, these two fruits or descriptions? Because goodness and kindness, as I've just described kindness in, sound very much like the same thing. We might think that to be a kind person is to be a good person. And there's a lot of truth in that. In fact, the original words that are used for kindness and goodness here, in Galatians 5 have been in other parts of the scriptures translated in the same way. Translators have chosen to use kindness and put goodness there and different things, but that's how close and interchangeable they are. But I'm going to actually unpack that and say that these specific words are not as interchangeable as they might first appear, even though we might use them that way in the English language. So the main difference is this. The word kindness, and this is how I defined it last week based on this word here in Galatians 5, kindness is the ability to serve others practically in a way which makes me vulnerable, which comes out of having a deep security in God. Last week we talked about the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped it with her hair. She had received kindness from Jesus. She understood something of who Jesus was, and Jesus forgave her because she had faith in Jesus, and he said, your faith has made you well, go and sin no more. So kindness is the ability to serve others practically in ways which make me vulnerable. She made herself very vulnerable doing that. And she walked right into the trap of Simon the Pharisee, who said, oh gee, if you only knew what she was like, Jesus, you wouldn't let her do that. Well, he knew what she was like, all right. He knew she had faith in him, and Simon didn't, through her good, kind works. So that's kindness, but whereas the word here in Galatians 5 for goodness has to do with a person's integrity and being the same person in every situation rather than a phony or a hypocrite. That's the essence of this word, goodness. Goodness is to behave the same way with integrity no matter what. I think another word that comes very close to goodness, and I want to say this before we look at some other passages, is the word righteousness. And what I'm trying to do here as I speak to you is I'm trying to in some ways undo what is common in our interpretation of as goodness to understanding it in a biblical way. And as I thought about this and as I've read the scriptures where this word goodness is explained, I think a very close word to goodness is the word righteousness. The rightness of God, doing things right. Because righteousness is always consistent. It's repeatable. And goodness is about people's integrity being the same person in every situation. That's how we describe a righteous person. An unrighteous person would falter in different contexts and behave differently according to their wants and their selfish ambitions. But this word goodness is the same Greek word that's translated here, only comes up three other places in the New Testament. And I know this is going to be a little bit hard to swallow for some because it's a little bit deep, but we're going to spend a little bit of time, not too long, looking at these three other specific occurrences where this word in Galatians 5 turns up, this word goodness, and look at that a little bit and then make some comments about what this word is. So it's not just our general, oh, he's a good guy or she's a good person, but this has a biblical definition. So if you want to come over to Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, I'll try and do this reasonably quick without doing it in a flippant way. In Romans 15, if you just want to listen, that's fine. We'll come back on track and apply some application and you'll be able to tune back in there and it should hopefully make some kind of sense. So the one occurrence of the three is found in Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, and I'll read that verse to you now. Romans 15, 14, Paul says, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. So why is Paul saying he's convinced that those who he is writing to are full of goodness? Same word in Galatians 5:22. And the answer is because he's just been describing, and you'll see this if your Bibles are open, how God has said the Gentiles would one day come to praise him for God's mercy towards them. And those in Rome whom Paul is writing to are these that he is speaking about. They have received God's mercy through Jesus and are now praising God because they've received the message of Jesus and are now, as Paul says in verse 14, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. About what, we ask? What are they filled with knowledge and filled with goodness about? Well, the answer is about the gospel of who Jesus is. Paul connects the fullness, the full of goodness within the Romans believers as a changed status that they have come to receive from God and now to be God's possession. See, it's not so much a goodness of their own or what they now do, although there is an element of that, but the result of God coming to them through hearing the gospel of Jesus and receiving the Spirit and becoming children of God. That's the flow of the whole passage. So this full of goodness is not so much I'm good, but what I've received, that which is good, and I have been received by him who is good, and that is God. And this change has made Paul and the Roman Christians and you and me to be competent to do good to others in the area of instruction of the gospel. And here Paul is talking about instruction in the gospel because that is what he's been talking about all the way through this passage, and specifically the Romans whom he's writing to, and his own call to instruct others in the gospel. That's the whole context. Paul connects that those who have been received by God are now able to pass on the gospel, the full of goodness, to instruct. Let's look at Ephesians 5:9. As I hear you turn your pages, I'll give you a moment to see this. It's always easier if we see it for ourselves. This is a second occurrence of this word found in Galatians 5:22. The actual verse comes up in verse 9, but I'll begin reading to you in verse 6 to give it a context. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Verse 8, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So Paul here connects goodness to righteousness and truth. You notice that if you read that, he says, consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, like a package. And he does so by contrasting the follower of Christ to those that don't follow Christ. He reminds those who follow Christ that they used to be in darkness and did not follow Christ, but did not see the light, did not know the truth, but God has made them now his own. Paul calls them now children of the light. And then he talks about the fruit of that light, which consists of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Light is goodness, it is righteousness, and it is truth. And that is seen in those who have come into the light. But notice how these three words are descriptive of light as one. We see this as coming into the light, and these things are products, if you like, of the light. It's the light that consists of these things. Jesus himself is good and his children therefore will reflect that goodness is something that Paul is saying because they've come out of darkness and they're now the children of the light. Because Jesus is righteous, his children will reflect righteousness. Because Jesus is truth. His children will reflect truth. The source of goodness. Goodness, again, for Paul, is not something is oneself or comes from one's doing, but it is in God. Thirdly, if you come over to 2 Thessalonians, this is the third and final use of this particular word, this special word that's found in Galatians 5:22. I really want to take the time to read you the verses before this. And I have my own personal reasons for doing that, a conversation I had this week, and it reminded me of how some Christians think about the gospel and about the response that God wants people to make. But I also do it to show you the context of this third and final use of the word goodness. So 2 Thessalonians, it comes up in verse 11, but I'll start reading from verse 5. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with the powerful angels. When will God pay back trouble for those who have caused us trouble? When he comes back, not necessarily before. Verse 8, he will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When? Well, the previous verse says when he comes back. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people, and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. That's pretty clear, isn't it? This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. Now, verse 11. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your in every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. A desire for goodness, he speaks of here. What does Paul have in mind? He's not saying that they are good, but he's saying their desire for goodness. We could put the word in there, their desire for righteousness, to live righteously, to be consistent in their testimony and witness for Jesus Christ. We could say that legitimately. Paul here connects the Christian's belief in security and salvation, which he says is guaranteed to those in God, to their now new desire for goodness, for righteous living to God. And Paul prays for them that God would bring every desire they have for that goodness living to come to pass. See, goodness is, I believe, righteousness. And what is righteousness? Well, it has to do with godliness and integrity. Doing what is right, no matter the circumstances. Being consistent in godly behavior. Do you see what I've just done? I've just done a big loop. Right around, back to where we started. Someone who is godly and is consistent, we might say, is a good person. Not just because they do good things from time to time, but because they do good to all. Does that sound familiar? Psalm 145? That God has been good to all? Does that not sound like Jesus, who went around doing good to all? See, the follower of Jesus displays God's goodness because they speak the truth no matter whom they're speaking with. They're not pretending or fake with some and saying something else to others. Truth and righteousness governs their responses, not their friends, not what they can get out of a situation for themselves, but full of godly integrity. That's the word in Galatians 5:22. Goodness. That is goodness. And that is something that is produced within the believer by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. This makes believers sweet, dependable, loving and trustworthy, and gentle, without malice or deception. So let me ask you this morning, because the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, and goodness has to do with a person's integrity and being the same person in every situation, let me ask this question, what wages war against goodness? And here I have to go to my second lot of notes because Unstaple would only go through half my pages. So what wages war against this goodness and integrity? And surely it is the lack of trust in God's goodness. I mean, you could say many things, but my mind went to this. It is a lack of trust in God's goodness. If we doubt God's goodness, our response or behavior will be not to trust in God's ways, but to do all we can to get our way, and particularly when we're faced with difficulties. Or if we simply want something we feel we are entitled to, we may resort to telling half-truths or lying or manipulating. We may deceive. We may manipulate. We may do the opposite to godly integrity because we don't want the situation to go a certain way. And when we do this, we're saying we don't really trust that God is good and that he's in control. Goodness goes out the window when we forget Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28, and you probably do know it, and I've printed out the entire chapter of Romans 8:28 because I want to give you a context, but let me just give you verse 28 for the sake of time. Okay, I'll give you verse 27. And he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. There is the Spirit's work, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with God's will. That is, God is working on behalf of his people through his Spirit. But verse 28 says, and we also know that all things, that God works all things for the good of those who love him. There's the word good. There's the work of the Spirit. There's the word love. And who have been called according to his purposes. There's the purpose of goodness. And so if we lack trust in God, then we are bound to not trust God. When the Holy Spirit applies Romans 8:28, that God is working out all things for the good for those who love him, which we know he is doing in our minds as believers, but when he applies Romans 8:28 to our hearts, then Galatians 5:22 becomes a reality. When the fruit of the Spirit in our lives will then be love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. When we believe and understand Romans 8:28 to be a reality, Galatians 5:22 becomes a reality in our lives. That we trust that God is working out all things for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purposes. John Wesley once wrote, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can." That's a great quote. And that is true, and that is good. But if you've ever tried that all the time, you'll also know the reality of what C.S. Lewis once wrote. No man knows how bad he is till he has tried very hard to be good. Let me read that again to you. No man or woman knows how bad he or she is until he has tried very hard to be good. Anyone reflect on that one? Have you felt that? I certainly have. Not only as a non-follower of Jesus, but even as a follower of Jesus. And I think this is the struggle of those who are struggling to give that struggle over to God. This is a struggle to walk in the freedom of the Spirit that Jesus has purchased for us. My mind went to Janis Joplin's song, Me and Bobby McGee, where she sung that phrase, "Freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose." But not when you lost your life in Christ, because there you've found your life. When I've got nothing left to lose as a follower of Jesus, I have gained everything. So what areas, as we come to a reflection of application, what areas will we struggle to be consistent in and so see the fruit of goodness in our lives? Now, I thought about this in application, and because we're doing a topical message, this could go anywhere, but I was trying hard to think about the big ideas of the gospel. The big ideas that Jesus kept on bringing up over and over again, where he talked about living, seeking first righteousness and living according to God's way. And I've chosen three. Money. We know that we struggle with money. We know that the Bible says that God says he loves a cheerful giver. We know God tells us to freely give, and that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But how often do we struggle to be consistent, therefore exhibiting the fruit of goodness, with what we know to be true, and then how we live? Goodness has to do with integrity, with saying that this is all from you, God. That's what the Bible says. And yet how often do we struggle with what we do with our money? Secondly, and Jesus had a lot to say about money, a lot to say about money. Secondly, I think we wrestle over the gift of time, the gift of time that God has given us. The flesh and our culture is screaming at us. Some of these phrases, see if this sounds a little familiar. This is my time. Me time. Mummy time. Daddy needs his rest time. Yes, let's all sleep in and not go to church today. Let's have time to ourselves. Time with our families. Now, it's nice to use God's good gift of time to rest and to play, as well as to work and to worship and to serve others. All the time we have, the Bible says, as a gift from God. God tells us how to use that time in his word, to make the most of it because the days are evil, to use it serving others and not forsaking gathering together, as some are in the habit of doing. Bad habit and use of time. Let me just say something encouraging, because I know that many of you give so much of your time as you can give, as it were, to all manner of things. And giving your time is costly because you can be doing something else. It is sacrificial, and it is also very rewarding, particularly when you're doing specifically ministry-orientated things. Now, obviously, there is no distinction before God that he is pleased when we're doing our job well or doing what we might think are mundane things. God is pleased with that. They are no less spiritual than going to a Bible study or helping someone out. It's all the same in many respects. But I see so many of you giving so much of your time sacrificially. And I know that many of you want to do more and give more. And some of you push yourselves to the boundary because you're so enjoying God that you want others to enjoy God. And there's a great blessing in using your time in that way. And I see that, and others see that. And I know you're not doing it to be seen, but it is noticed and it is commended. And so continue. I say to some people sometimes, and they think I'm joking, but I'm not really joking, although I say it with a smile and they don't know how to take me, is that I'm inviting you to be involved in something. I'm trying to give on-ramps for you to grow in your gifts and grow in your faith, because I want you to have much treasure in heaven. Because whatever you do for Christ in this life is like banking into heaven. And so much of our mindset in the West is on the temporal and on banking here and getting the things here, that I wonder how poverty-stricken we will be. And they think I'm joking. They think I'm manipulating to trying to get them to serve in some way in the fellowship as if it really makes any difference to me. I get paid the same no matter how many hours I work. But I want you to have much treasure in heaven, and I want you to know the joy of serving God and serving Christ by serving others. That's the same joy that I feel. And I know you know that joy. I know you get out joy out of serving others in ways that are sacrificial. Amen? It is wonderful. That's why many of us who go into pastoral ministry and do things, you're just doing it. You might as well get paid for it because you're doing it whether you're working in ministry or not. You just do it because you do it because you love it and you love God. It just happens. And I know that's the case for many of you. But we're also encouraged in the scripture to warn those who are idle. We're still on the topic of time. Warn those who are idle, who are not busy at work but busy bodies, when they could be using their words and their actions to serve others in the kingdom of God. To be consistent with our understanding of time that God has given us and using that for God's glory. Now thirdly, and this is the third point I want to finish on this morning. Thirdly, in terms of being expressing goodness, is expressing consistency, is grace. Grace. Jesus had a lot to say about grace. And being consistent in showing and giving grace is a constant struggle for those followers of Jesus. But this brings freedom. Jesus teaches that his followers should show grace and love to all. To the ungodly who rule, I think of Jesus' words, give to Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God's. Paying taxes to an ungodly ruler, show him grace, do good to all. Jesus spoke about being helpful to your neighbor, to the one who is left dead and attacked by the robbers on the side of the road. Interestingly, with the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is what I'm referring to, you'll see in that parable, and we could have done the whole message on that, that there are these three factors strongly at work. There is much grace that Jesus is saying his followers should do, much grace expressed by the Good Samaritan. There is money involved, it is costing him financially, and he is giving a lot of his time. The three things that I've picked on this morning, what I think are a tremendous struggle for those who are following Christ. To be consistent, which is the very thing that he was pointing out to the one who asked him, what is good and who is my neighbor? He was inconsistent in his life. What about showing love towards those of different faiths? And this here is coming up in a little bit in the Good Samaritan as well. What about different sexual orientations, showing grace to them, showing grace to different cultures who land on our shores, different ages, showing grace to different ages, the older generation showing grace to the younger showing honor and respect to the elderly. This is all the work of the Spirit of God, and it is something that does not finish when we come to Christ, but in some ways intensifies our struggle. This comes up again in Jesus' words, going the extra mile when forced to go one or two. Give more, outdo each other rather than trimming everything back to our own advantage. Like that, trimming everything back to our own advantage, how we view our money, our time, our expressions of grace, just trim it right back so we can make the most of it. Jesus says, go the extra mile. Outdo each other in showing grace. God has given us, his people, so incredible amount of grace. It will not hurt us to do the same. In fact, when I wrote that line, I had to follow that line up with these words. In fact, it will hurt us if we don't. It won't hurt us to show a lot more grace, but in fact it'll hurt us if we don't. So ask yourself this morning, how inconsistent are you with what God has said in his word about money in the way you live? Ask yourself now, how inconsistent are you with what you know God has said in His Word about the gift of time? Ask yourself now how inconsistent you are in giving what you know is the grace of God compared to the grace that you have been given by God. How actively are you seeking to make that grace known to others, costly and sacrificially? Now, I'm not saying these things to shame anyone into guilt, but to simply bring us all back to the great love of God for us through sending Jesus into the world to save us from all our sin, and by the power of His redeeming love to work in you and through us by His Spirit to make us vessels of honor for His name. That's why I'm saying this. But let's just say you're sitting here this morning and you're feeling a little bad, because maybe God has put His finger on something here about inconsistency in the application with money, time, your time, or your grace towards others. So what does Jesus tell us to do if we feel like we are a bad person now? Now, I don't want you to go away thinking you're a bad person. I want you to go away thinking something about another person, which is wonderful. But let's just say, for example, you're sitting here and you feel that you're a bad person. What should you do? Well, I'm gonna answer that myself for you. Three things we should do if we're sitting there and feeling like we're a bad person. Firstly, confess God's goodness. Secondly, confess our weakness. And thirdly, embrace His promises. Trust Him again. What does Jesus tell us to do if you know you're a bad person? Not that you just think you're a bad person, but you know you're a bad person. You come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit on these things, and you're trying to hold it in, and you're not letting it out. You're not letting it get to you. There's kind of a little gate there. It's trying to get through to your heart, and you're not letting it in because you know it's not a very nice feeling, and it's going to require something of you. You know you're a bad person. What are you going to do? You're going to run out this door and say, "He's a terrible preacher. I'm never coming back again." Well, you can do that if you like. That's up to you and God. But let me tell you what the Bible says. I'll give you three things. Number one, confess God's goodness. Number two, confess your weakness. And number three, embrace His promises. Thirdly, what does Jesus tell us to do if you desire to be a better person? Okay, so here is us. We're desiring to be a better person. We've heard a sermon on goodness. We've been shown how it is about being consistent, being the same person in every context. We've made some application, and now you're desiring to be a better person, to be more specific and more careful about aligning what God says about money with your life, aligning what God's Word says about time with your life, aligning what God's Word says about grace with your life, and you're wanting to be a good person. That's really something that should happen if we're preaching God's Word, that we desire godliness. What should you do then? I'm going to give you three things. Don't laugh, just because you think you know what they are. And you do know what they are. Number one is, confess God's goodness. Number two, confess our weakness. And number three, embrace His promises. Well, let us pray. Father, we pick up on these three concerns this morning that we all struggle to be consistent with in our lives. The use of our money that You have graciously entrusted us with, the precious gift of time, and the amazing gift of Your grace. Father, as we give thanks for Your goodness towards us, may we grow to trust You more and more as we look forward to You and what You've given us in Your words and through Your Son. Help us to become more like Him in all goodness, being honest about ourselves before You and others, so that we can know what it really is to walk in the freedom of being Your child. Not pretending to be better than we are, but humbly and willingly submitting to Your graciousness and the life-giving Word and Your Spirit. For we are a needy people, a people belonging and beloved by You. So Father, we ask that You'd fill us with Your power as we submit to Your call on our lives. For Jesus' sake we ask. Amen. Amen.